So we are in John chapter 17. Not 17, 14. guys are like, what? 17? Yeah, it's like on page one. John chapter 14, that's page 1047 of your Bibles. 1082, as it says on the screen. So I'm going to read and we'll pray and then we'll go into God's Word. So, and I read from verse 1, John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and I've seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than this, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Why don't you leave that passage open, and I'll pray, and we can look at God's Word together. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the God who speaks, the God who has come near to us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. The Lord who has opened a way for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus, to know you and to be with you. Please would you open our hearts and our minds now to understand what your Spirit is saying through your Word. And please would our hearts be moved to trust the Lord Jesus more. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, can you all hear me, or do I need to open up my lungs, my vocal cord? Yes. If my voice starts tipping, just raise your hand or wave, because my voice does that. So. Now, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 7, but we would be looking around, but our focus is on verses 1 to 7. And now, I wonder if you've heard of the phrase, all roads lead to Rome. And so this proverb has its roots in back in days when perhaps, whether it's true or not, but it said that all roads literally led to Rome. Rome was at the center, and if you worked your way through the whole of the Roman Empire, you would end up in Rome. And at that time, like I said, perhaps all roads literally did lead to Rome. But the phrase has commonly come to be used to mean that there are many different ways of doing something. It's also come to mean, in a religious way, that all religions have the same God, and they just have different ways of worshiping him. So whatever route or religion you choose to take, you will end up with God. And one pastor has illustrated this in a fascinating experience when he went to another country. And he says this: I remember sitting outside a Buddhist temple in Indonesia. Men and women filled the elaborate, colorful temple grounds where they daily performed their religious rituals. Meanwhile, I was engaged in a conversation with a Buddhist leader and a Muslim leader in this particular community. They were discussing how all religions are fundamentally the same and only superficially different. We may have different views about some small issues, it goes on to say. One of them said, but when it comes down to essential issues, each of our religions is the same. It goes on to keep saying. I listened for a while and they asked me what I thought. I said, it sounds as though you both pictured God, or whatever you call God, at the top of a mountain. It seems as if you believe that we are all at the mountain, and I may take up one route to the mountain, you may take another, and in the end, we'll end up at the same place. They smiled as I spoke, he said. Happily, they replied, exactly, you understand. Then I leaned in and said, now let me ask you a question. What would you think if I told you that the God at the top of the mountain actually came down to where we are? What would you think if I told you that God doesn't wait for people to come to him and find him, or find their way to him, but instead, he comes to us? They thought for a moment, and they responded, that would be great. He said, let me introduce you to Jesus. See, in our passage this afternoon, Jesus makes an absolute claim. Hey, look at verse 6 with me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is it contrary to the conversation that we just heard earlier, which illustrates the spirit of our time? Jesus says he is the only way to God. And those words are as important today as they were when Jesus first spoke them. And probably as shocking today as it was when he spoke them in the first century. However, you see, Jesus didn't say this randomly. He didn't say this in a vacuum. He wasn't saying these words in the context of just arguing about different religions. He was saying this in the context of calming the troubled hearts of his disciples. You see, Jesus and his disciples had been spending some time together. Suddenly, he tells them that one of them will betray him. They started talking among themselves. Who would it be? But even when they found out who it would be, they were still somewhat confused as to what this person was going to actually do. Now look with me at chapter 13. If you just turn your Bibles to chapter 13, the page before, from verse 31. After Jesus had said that someone would betray him, who was Judas, one of his disciples, and Judas had left the room in the dark of the night. From verse 31, after he had gone, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Look at verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. I mean, can you imagine the emotions going on in the room? Jesus, I just saw this man who had been spending time with him for 3 years. One of you is going to betray me. And they think, what? Me? Is it going to be me? Their hearts are sinking, thinking, who is it going to be? And even when he told them, they still didn't understand. And now he tells them, guys, I'm going. And you can't come with me where I'm going. Just imagine that. Where Jesus is going, they can't go with him. Why? Where could be so important that Jesus is going that they can't come? What could be so important that Jesus has to leave the disciples whom he loves so much? Surely if you love people, you remain with them, right? You love someone, you get married, you stay together forever. Jesus is going. Why can't he just stay? And perhaps some of us in here, if not all, I think all, to some level, we know what it feels like to leave. Some of us left Grace Church Broccoli recently to plant New Life Church Catford, and we know the emotions that could come with that. Maybe we haven't shared it with one another, but perhaps our hearts were troubled that we would be leaving. The hearts of some of the people we left were troubled that we would be leaving. Some of us, perhaps in a more general way, we've had to say goodbye to people we love. See, the disciples were deeply troubled in heart when they understood that Jesus would be leaving them. And where is he going? What good could there be in Jesus leaving them? What advantage could there possibly be for Jesus leaving his disciples? And to help them and us, Jesus tells them where and why he is going, and that he is the only way to where he's going. And that's to the Father. So look at me at chapter 14 from verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. See, Jesus had been speaking to them the words of God and performing the acts of God by his miracles. And therefore, you think by now they should be trusting Jesus. Because his works had been pointing to them that he's from God. But here we get the real reason for why the disciples' hearts were troubled. You see, it is their lack of trust. They could not see any advantage in Jesus' departure from them. But Jesus mercifully spells it out for them, that his departure will actually be for their good. Look at verse 2. My Father's house has many rooms. It's literally dwelling places. Not like a room in a house, but dwelling places. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. To calm their troubled hearts, Jesus confronted the real trouble of unbelief by giving them a promise. You see, although Jesus is leaving them, it is for their good that he does so. He is going to prepare a place for them at his Father's house. You see, the point of many rooms is that there's ample provision that has been made, and that there's enough space for everyone of his disciples and anyone who believes in Jesus to be at his Father's home. See, his going is not goodbye, but see you later. You see that in verse 3. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And the place where Jesus is going, notice, is the Father's house. If you go down with me to verse 12, Jesus says more explicitly, I am going to the Father, at the end of verse 12. But they can't come yet. It is in the Father's house that there are many rooms, but Jesus must go to prepare a place for them so that they can come and be with him. So the disciples are to look forward to being where Jesus is, with the Father. Not merely a place where there's just room. It is with the Father that they must look forward to being. This promise to the disciples, you see, is no less for you and I today if we believe in Jesus. You see, the time of physical separation from Jesus now may cause troubled hearts for us as we experience the pain of life in a fallen world. It did for the first disciples. Seeing Jesus leave was painful. I don't know what you're like, but if you're like me, I long to see Jesus. I can't see him now, but I would like to see him. Perhaps the aching of my heart would stop for the pain of this world. But Jesus wants that pain to stop now though, doesn't it? And the way it tackles these emotions is by giving them this promise that it would come again. And so I remember once visiting my sister's house. After a few hours of spending time with my sister and her family, Rosie and I were ready to go home in the evening. At this, the youngest of my nieces burst hysterically into tears. We were so confused. What's going on? She doesn't want us to go. That might say something about me or uncle, I don't know. But anyways. And if we did go, she wants us to take her with us. Well, Debbie, you've got school tomorrow. We can't take you with us. So Rosie, my wife, wise as she is, she said, "Oh, Deborah, we promise that we'll come back another time and we'll take you and you can come and stay with us." It's like, "Oh, Rosie." But amazingly, after a while, she stopped crying. She even smiled and said goodbye to us. Why? Why did this hysterically crying 6-year-old girl now stop crying even though we're leaving? You see, the promise of coming back to take her to stay with us in our place was good enough for her. You see, in a far bigger way, Jesus is saying that you and I need to gain an eternal perspective so that our hearts will not be troubled by his absence from us now. His promise to return to take those who believe in him to the place where he has prepared for them in the Father's presence should calm our hearts. It should stay our troubled hearts. Faith in God and in Jesus is the sure medicine for our troubled hearts, as someone says. But his disciples don't seem to get it. Well, at least Thomas doesn't. Look with me at verse 5. Jesus had told them in verse 4 that you know the place where I am going. But what follows shows that perhaps understandably the disciples haven't grasped where Jesus is going after all. So look at verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Thomas sounds like he has interpreted Jesus' words in a merely natural way. Common sense, right? If someone invites you to a wedding and they don't give you to the address, how do you get there? But Jesus is not merely speaking about a postcoded place. But Thomas sounds like he wants a postcode. So perhaps you can use his first century map, or you can use your 21st century sat nav to get to where Jesus is going. But you see, the destination Jesus has been speaking about is not one we can simply get to by using our TFL journey planner. The destination, you see, is not so much the place as it is a person. Jesus is going to the Father, into the Father's house. And the route itself is not one that you need a roadmap. It's not so much that you need a roadmap. It is a person. How you get there is through a person. Jesus is the way to where he is going, to the Father. So look at verse 6. Jesus answered Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." You see, Jesus is the way to the Father because he is the truth of God and the life of God. You see, John, the author of this book, had told us at the beginning of his book in chapter 1, verse 14, that Jesus, the Word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the truth because he embodies the supreme revelation of who God is. In chapter 1, verse 18, John says he makes God known. He is the truth because his words are the Father's words, and his works are the Father's works. So look with me at verse 10, when Jesus responded to another question. "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work, his work. Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the work themselves." All he says, all Jesus says about God is true. And all he does and says perfectly reveals the Father. And Jesus is the life, the one who has life in himself and gives life to those who believe in him. Earlier in John chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus has said, "Just as the Father raises the dead, even so the Son gives life to whom he pleases to give it." Or as we heard last week, Jesus saying to Mary and Martha, "I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. Eternal life in relationship with God that has Jesus as his source. It is because Jesus is the truth and the life that he is the only way that others can come to God. The way for those who believe in him to attain a dwelling place in the Father's house. That's what it means to come to God. To have a place in the Father's house that he's gone to prepare for those who believe in him. See, nothing else would do to gain salvation. You and I need to come to Jesus himself if we are to reach the Father. There's no other way. You see, in verse 6, no one comes to the Father except a double negative. No one will come to the Father except through me. The test of whether anyone really knows God will be seen in how they respond to Jesus. He is the exclusive way to the Father. To know Jesus and see him is to know the Father and to see the Father. So that in verse 7, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you know him and I've seen him." In other words, if trusting Jesus is the unique way to know God, the only way we are ever going to see God and be in his presence. The way to see the Father now is by believing in Jesus and the words he speaks. And the way we will see him then, when Jesus returns, is if we trust in Jesus now. The answer to Thomas's question would have struck hard to the disciples. Jesus is making it clear that individuals, including you and I here today, cannot come to know God unless we have a personal encounter with Jesus. No matter how religious we may be, how strict our religious observance, how good our deeds, how morally upright we think we are, no matter how impressive our religion is to others, Jesus is the only way to God. You see, later in this book, it becomes clear that Jesus' return to the Father will be through death and resurrection. His death for our sin is rising up so that we can be forgiven, and his ascension to heaven. Jesus alone has opened the gate to heaven, to the Father, through his death. He alone has come from the Father and is the truth from God. He alone offers true life that will not perish. You get the point. There's really no other way. All roads may lead to Rome, but all roads don't lead to God. No one can claim to believe in God without believing in Jesus, or at least not the God of the Bible. You see, one author put it well. There's no way to work your way to God. There's no way to climb up to heaven. There's only one way, and that is through Christ. So you see the point in verse 1. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Put your trust in Jesus. Only in that way would you know God. And only in that way would you have an eternal dwelling with God. And only in that way would your troubled heart be consoled. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have not left us to try to work our way to you. But in your grace and mercy, you have come to us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have made yourself known through him. Thank you that Jesus, for your glory and for our good, returned to you so that he can prepare a place for us and come back and take us again. Thank you that he is the way to where he is now with you, Father. Please, would you give us faith to believe in him as the only way, the truth, and the life, so that through him we can come to know you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.